And we'll turn our Bibles back to Revelation chapter 19, though we'll be a little bit throughout the scriptures today, so you may have to keep your Bible handy and ready to go. We'll be back in Genesis a little bit. The Lord's kind of laying upon my heart to take one verse of scripture here and to relate a theme that I believe God wants us to focus on here even this morning. And it's found within this aspect of verse 14. It says, "And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." And so we're not necessarily going to deal with the exposition necessarily of that verse outside of we're looking at a theme that God gives to us here that when Jesus comes, he does not come alone. He comes with his people in his presence. And I think there's an aspect that we, he is like a head of household that can be expected to bring his household wherever he goes. I think about this in terms of my children, especially many of them know, you know, when it's time to go, but Daniel, he's not as in tune to that, so every time he sees people ready to go out the door, he runs and gets his shoes with him. And so there's sometimes you're like, oh yeah, this is the time, get your shoes. And of course, it's when it's time to go, then he's not quite, that can happen too. But I hate that aspect where he knows, oh, daddy's about to leave, daddy's got to grab the keys, and Daniel's going to get his shoes, and he brings it, and he's like, I cannot bring you with me. And that's an element of disappointment there that comes into his heart, and he can't understand, and he has some trouble dealing with that to the glory of God. And so I try to help him in those things. But you know what? That expectation that, hey, wherever you go, I want to go with you. That is the expectation of the people of God. God has done much so that we can live in the blessing of his presence. I'd like to preach for you on the topic this morning, the eternal blessing of the presence of the infinite God. The eternal blessing of the presence of the infinite God. Dear Father, we come before you and we cry out, Lord, would you take the words upon this page, these beautiful pages, and transform them, Lord, into the sword of your Spirit. And use them, O Lord, in our hearts, the word of God that's quicker and powerful than any two-edged sword, to pierce the divide between the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Lord, would you draw us to yourself? Would you draw us nearer to the presence that you have so paid the ultimate price for us to enter into? And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that does not have this hope, this joy, this anticipation, Father, that today would be the day of salvation for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a little bit of a background for our message today. And there's an aspect to which, well, we have to understand the creation of God. And so I'm going to read a little bit from Genesis chapter 2. And there's an aspect of, at the very beginning, of God created man to be in his presence. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." There's the beginning of humanity. We started off, we've had life breathed into us. And then God plants a garden in the east of Eden. Sometimes we think of the Garden of Eden, and Eden is larger than the garden. The territory of Eden was the place, and we know from Ezekiel that there was a mountain in Eden, and that God lived and dwelt in the mountain, and that he came down into the garden where the people were. And so this was the regular practice of God. And you look at this garden that he made. He made things to grow, every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. In verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden, and he gave him a purpose, So not only did he give him life, he gave him a home, he gave him provision for that home, he gave him a purpose and a drive, something to occupy him. And then we find that the Lord gave him companionship in verse 18. He tells him, it is not good that the man should be alone, but I will make for him a helpmeet. And so God makes this perfect world in the beginning. And God, in his great love, pouring out upon man in this unfiltered way, the kindness of his heart. But we find that the presence of God and the fellowship that this would enjoy is broken. See, God came to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, and it says, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That cool part in which it would be enjoyable to walk into, and there's an aspect God was coming down as a regular habit to meet with man, and yet Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What had happened? They had broken that one commandment that God had given to them, that not to eat of the knowledge of the tree of the garden. And through that, they were... sin had entered into the world, and sin separated them from the presence of God. Because of that, God says that in verse 23 of Genesis 3, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove man out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Man could not enter in back into that presence, to that garden that God had made, enjoyed that fellowship, because sin was barring the way. And so a time would go by where men were able to fellowship with God in person, probably walking up close to the garden and the Lord talking to them. But there came a point in the third generation in Genesis chapter 4 that it says that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And that sense of the presence of God had faded from the earth and men's experience. And now they had to call out to God, and they had to talk to him in a more distant fashion. As we look towards this aspect, the Bible tells us that God has created us to enjoy the presence of God. That is where we have life. That is what God brings to us in terms of now, this is the fulfillment of our purpose and being. But sin is what cuts us off. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. This is the great dilemma for all mankind, that because of sin, and that all men have been sinners, they are going to be separated from God, not only in this life, but for all of eternity, a place called hell. The fellowship is broken. But this is not where the Bible ends in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, but it goes on and it talks about of God's plan to restore that original fellowship with mankind. We find an example of Enoch who walked with God. That just like Adam and Eve had walked in the garden, here was a man who was walking with God. After the flood, God raised up a man named Abraham, and he told him, walk before me, meaning before my face, in my presence. And when we come to this nation of Israel, God redeemed them out of Exodus. And he told them in Exodus 33, he says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. God's plan at the end of Exodus was for them to build this tabernacle. A tabernacle that would be a space corridored off, and yet would have angels and have garden symmetry woven into the inside of it, so that it would be a picture for them of returning back to the space that God created for his eternal presence, that God wanted man to be able to return to that place. The Holy of Holies, representing the throne and the mountain of God in which man was able to fellowship with him. And yet there was this awful veil that cut man off and showed that the way into the Holy of Holies, back to the presence of God, was still yet cut off. And so through the form of sacrifice, men were able to get closer back to this presence of God. And this tabernacle fulfills the picture. Exodus 40, 38 says, "The cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and a fire was on it by night in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." So if you were an Israelite in those days when the presence of God led them out, there was this huge glory cloud, and it was upon the tabernacle, and it filled the tabernacle, and they knew that God was there. And at night, it became a flaming pillar of fire over top of it. That would have been amazing. But that was not what God needed to restore the presence. God's plan to fulfill this picture was to send His Son, Jesus Christ. There had to be a shedding of blood, and the only way that someone could enter into beyond the veil was having blood upon their fingers to lay upon the mercy seat to make a covering for the sin that had separated them. Jesus Christ came to be that covering. He restores men to the fellowship with God. He was promised in Genesis 3:15. He was the seed of the woman that would bruise the tempter's head and crush him. The Bible tells us that Jesus, when He died, the veil of the temple that was in Jerusalem was rent from the top to the bottom at the moment of His death. And this was a very clear symbol that Hebrews is letting us know that before this happened, the way into the Holy of Holies was not clear. But now, through Jesus Christ, men can be restored to fellowship with God and to His presence. Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands," not a temple, not a tabernacle, "which are the figures of the true, but into heaven," that's the true itself, "now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that He should offer Himself often as the high priest, entering into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For He must have often suffered before since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Why? Why did He have to die? Because there's coming a judgment where you will stand in the presence of God before this throne of Him, before the Holy of Holies, and you will give an account to Him for all the sin that has separated you and which will separate you for all of eternity. But Jesus shed His blood so that He might enter in and provide a covering for those sins. And so it finishes that chapter, says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." He died to take your sin and bear it upon Himself. He took the penalty. His blood covers the sin so that you and I can enter into the presence of God. This is God's eternal plan of salvation, to restore us back to what He had created. I want to tell you that God's call to you today is a call to salvation, but it's a call to the presence of God. When God called Abraham, He said, "Walk before Me. I want a relationship with you." An ongoing relationship. When God came to Israel, He said, "Sanctify yourselves." That word "sanctify" has the idea of making yourself ready, holy, set apart for the Lord. God has said He has set the godly apart unto Himself. He will hear when I cry unto Him. God wants to set apart a people to Himself, and that's why He sent the holy in that tabernacle, so that that moment, that would be the place, the meeting place, according to Exodus 29, where He would come down and meet with the children of Israel. Verse 45 of that chapter says, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God." He is not content to be our God from a distance. He wants to be a one who dwells with us and makes us a part of His presence Himself. That's the Old Testament. I find very fascinating when Jesus came, He said to His disciples, He began to call people to follow Him. And He said, "Follow Me." To be a disciple was to come along behind the one, the Master, and to be in His presence and to live with Him. to denounce everything else so that you could be in the presence of Jesus Christ and walk with him and learn of him. The disciples, John gives us the account of when they came to him and they were following Jesus, and he turns around and says, "What seek ye?" And they said, "Master, where dwellest thou? Where's your presence? Where are you going to be tonight?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "Come and see. Come and find me. Be with me." And it says they abode with him that night. That's what following Jesus is about. It's not just watching something, some ideals that we try to live by. It's a person that we interact with. It's a presence in which we live our lives in the glory of Jesus Christ. God is calling today. It's not just enough that he has made this provision so that men could enter into that veil, but Jesus Christ is the way. He is the pathway. And they say, "Well, what is the? Where are you going?" And he says, "No man, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father." That's the way that he's going. If you want to have interaction with God Almighty, the Father, the only way that you can get there is Jesus Christ. He gave up his own Son for us. Any other way is a blasphemy against his name, because it's against the one way that God has chosen. It is by definition an inferior way, because it is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is no greater person, because he is eternally divine, that has ever lived this earth, and he deserves all the glory. He had to die. If there was any other way for salvation, then Jesus would not have to die. God would not send his Son, the greatest gift ever given, as an auxiliary, as a help to salvation. No, he is the Savior. And God's call is for you and me to find him and follow him. His call is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your souls." He's got a soul rest for us. If you'll come unto him, you'll learn of him. For his ways are meek and lowly. And we see the call of God is to the presence of God. And throughout the scriptures, he gives us the assurance that salvation is the presence of God. Luke 23:43, the man upon the cross, Jesus sees him hanging there. He says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into your kingdom." And he says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That is salvation. That's what makes heaven heaven, is that Jesus is there. And you all say, "Man, Jesus is on his way. If that's where Jesus is going, that's where I want to be. I'm going to pick up my little shoes and say, 'Hey, God, I want to go with you.'" Because that's what heaven is about, being with Jesus Christ. Believers now, as those who trust in him, we have the mystery of the Spirit of God imparting to us the presence of Jesus Christ to us today. John 14:18 says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He tells us in Galatians 2:20, "Christ liveth in me. I have a special power, a special guidance, a special walk, because God himself in the person of his Son, through the person of his Spirit, is living inside of me, and I have the presence of Almighty God now in my life." You know what we have the promise of God? From Jesus in Hebrews 13:5, it says, "And he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I think about my children. I can take Daniel, but I really like to take Elisha. You don't have to, you just put him on the bed and walk. I mean, he's on a pillowy bed. He's got everything, he's fed, and you just walk out of the room. It won't be but a few minutes, and he starts getting agitated because he's not in your presence. who's around him? Who's going to take care of him? Who's the one who provides fellowship for him? And there's this aspect of which our lives, I think God gives us an illustration in babies. That's who we are. Except that we become as a little child. You will no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. It's that kind of humble dependence. That kind of need for God. In which you get out of the presence of God and your soul is agitated. And you're moving, you're saying, God, where are you? I need you, God. You're everything to me. We have not only the assurance, but I want us to think in terms of that little baby. And now I picture not my son, I pick him up, but I think of myself when I hold him. I think of, this is me. And God says, if you're a father and you know how to give good gifts to your children, don't you think your Heavenly Father knows how to give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? Do you think your love for your son is greater than my love for you? No way. God loves me and he's holding me there and he's telling me, it's okay, son. I will never leave you or forsake you. Oh, praise God. The Bible tells us in John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Wherever Jesus is, that's where the servant of Jesus will be. John 17:24, Jesus praying right before his crucifixion. He's crying out in the garden of God and he's saying, God, here's my will. This is what I want. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's what he wants. That's what he prayed for. That's what he agonized. You say he's going to the cross. What's upon his mind? What's he agonizing on? He's agonizing that you and me would be with him forever and ever so that we might see the glory that the Father has given to the Son for all of eternity. And we might witness the love that the Father has poured out on the Son that he wants to pour out upon us. This is the glory and the excellency of God. We looked at last week on Sunday night. That glorious passage that tells us we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And he says, comfort yourselves one another. Why? Because those who meet the Lord in the air, and he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is a separation from the bodily presence of Jesus Christ, though his presence is living within. But someday he's coming for me. He's promised that, and he's going to take me, and when I get plugged in to the presence of Almighty God, and I am with Jesus, my Savior, I will never be separated from that. And that is my hope, and that is my glory, and my assurance, and my stability. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, we should live together with him. 2 Corinthians 5:8, willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I'm in a strait betwixt two in Philippians 1, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory. That might be the Colossians 3:4. That might be the excellent subtext for this whole sermon. When Jesus appears, he is our life. So when he appears, we will come with him. That's what I'm saying. We're a part of the armies of heaven that are coming back with the Lord Jesus. And part of that reason why we're there is because we'll never be separated from his presence. Jesus is going out for an adventure in heaven. I'm going to say, can I come with you? I'm ready. I got my shoes on. He's never going to disappoint me. Every quest, every purpose, every glory of Jesus, I will enjoy it with him. And we all will. The book of Revelation is pointed towards this reality of Christ's presence with the believers both now and eternity. When we found the revelation of Jesus, where is Jesus? John saw Jesus in Revelation 1, and he saw him among the seven candlesticks. And he interprets the candlesticks and tells us, we don't have any ambiguity about that. He says the seven candlesticks are the churches. Jesus is walking in our midst. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. He is present with us. When you see those with the tribulation saints, I want to read this because it does kind of help build for Revelation later. He says in 7 verse 13, he says, one of the elders answered, saying, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And he said, I, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's why those riders have bright, shining, clean garments. So beautiful and white, shining out as they come flying in, because their sins have been blotted out and they have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Nothing but blood would wash those stains out. It was God's own Son. Therefore, it says in verse 15, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. They won't need anything. They'll never have another need, even the most basic of our desires. God will be meeting them at every step along the way. And the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and lead them. Wherever Jesus Christ goes, he, the Lamb, and his sheep, his flock, will follow him. He knows them all by name, and he calls them by name. Revelation 14, we find the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and up, verse 1, and with him 144,000. They have the name of the Father written in their heads. I believe those are referring to specific people as we looked at, but they are a representation of us as well. These are they which follow the Lamb, verse 4, whithersoever he goeth. It's clear. Chapter 17, verse 14, and they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 20, verse 6, he talks about, but they shall be the priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And we could keep on going, but I think I've made the point. Revelation wants us to understand that wherever Jesus Christ is at, there is where his people are. This is the assurance. Now we come to this aspect, and this is the most difficult part for me in this message. Can I try to describe to you the indescribable? Can I paint for you something of our God? And I am insufficient for this. But what is the blessing of the Son of God? What does it mean when you are living in the presence of God? The Psalms, I believe, are one of the best places that you can find to give you an inspired account, not just of David's heart, but the heart of Jesus Christ, of what it means to be walking in the presence of God. Psalm 16:5 says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and my cup thou maintainest my lot. Basically saying, God, everybody's got an inheritance. Some people got the house, some people got the land, but I got you. Making up an aspect of it, I want you to understand, he's saying, you're my inheritance. The lot has fallen to me. You are my cup. You're everything that I get in this world. It's you. And if in our hearts we go, is that all? Then we don't know the glories of our God and what he wants to give us. We don't understand that everything in our lives that we enjoy is a gift from God.
Every moment of enjoyment and happiness and satisfaction comes from the throne of God. And the heart will never be satisfied until it's been brought back to the presence of God. Oh, we can chase after dreams. We can try to drink out of broken cisterns. We can pursue ambitions, but we'll never be satisfied. We'll always be thirsty. You'll always be hungry. And I'm trying to cry out to you, say, this is what you need, the blessing of the presence of God. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You want to talk about living for pleasure. Live for the presence of God. He will give you joys that have no sorrow with it. Psalm 73:25, the psalmist says, who have I in heaven but thee? There's no one else. You're the only God. And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Can we stop right there for a second? Can you say that with all of your heart? There's nothing on this earth I desire besides God and His presence. Because if there is something else, and I tell you, many times there are in my life. You got something over here, some little dangly thing, some little false gold, some jewelry over here, this temptation. And I want to find my satisfaction in this life, and all of a sudden I'm making these stupid, silly little things in this world. And I'm living for it, and all of a sudden I'm going to get it. Oh, man. God has to allow me to come to that place. Because I'm trying to drink out of a muddy a pool, and He's got a river that's ready to satisfy. You've got to come to this place where God is God, and you say, I have no one on earth that I desire but you. My heart and my flesh, they faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. You know what our problem in America today is? The problem with Christianity today is we're going a-whoring after other gods. There's idolatry in the camp. That's why we're not excited about the presence of God. We're not delighted with Him. But He says, oh, everyone that goes, if you go a-whoring after another god, you try to live for your life and your pleasure, your will. God says, you will come to the end of the cul-de-sac. If you pursue headlong and do not turn around, there is destruction at the end. But He says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I want to get close to His presence. Oh, this is what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 84. He says in verse 1, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Is that what your prayer life is like? You get down on your knees and you say, God, I'm not just saying my prayers. I'm seeking after Almighty God, and I'm crying out after Him saying, God, I need you. I want you. Please bless me. I need you to interact with me. Speak to me, God. Show me what you want. I've got to live with you. That's what our prayer time's got to look like. That's the prayer of the psalmist. He said, oh, I'm longing. No, I'm fainting. Yea, he's so upset the sparrow has found a house and a swallow in the nest where she may lay her young. We've got some birds in our church here. Just like they would back in the temple that day. Some find a little cubby place. And he said, man, look at those birds. They can just fly right into the house, the presence of the Lord in the temple. And that's where they get to dwell. I wish I was like one of them. I could dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. He says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, and calls them my King and my God. They will be still praising thee. If you get into the house of God, and I'm not necessarily talking about, this is not the house of God. The house of God now is the temple of God here. So there's an aspect of, I'm talking about spending time and communing with the Almighty in His eternal presence in heaven. Through prayer. That's what we're talking about here. But church is a part of that. You meet with Him here too. We are the body of Christ. And I want you to see the application beyond just in here. But He says, if you will get alone with God,
You will. How do you know you've been with him? You'll be praising him. You haven't met with the presence of God until you enter and you come out of it and you are praising him. Because that's the promise of Scripture. You will see something of the glories and the excellencies of the character of God that will excite and thrill your life, and you will say, "Wow, I praise you, God. I'm so glad you're not any other way. I wouldn't want you to change anything, God." And then you find out he's immutable. He can't even change. He's perfect, and he can't get any worse. He's so perfect, he can't get any better. It's beautiful. He goes on in verse 10 of this same psalm, Psalm 84, "For in the day, a day in thy courts, one day, is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper, be a servant in the house of my God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." That has to be our heart cry. I'd rather be in the presence of God. You know what's going to keep you from sin and temptation and falling? Not personal resolve. Not some, and even so there's a lot of good things out there, but what has to keep you? Other people cannot keep you from sin. Only God can keep you from that. And it has to be that you have a love, walking relationship with God that you recognize, if I go over there and I bite that apple, I'm going to hurt the most precious and most valuable thing in my life, and that's a walk with God. And I don't want that to happen. You know what's going to cause you and drive you to go get right with people? Because you don't care what the embarrassment is. You don't care what the shame is. You're going to talk to people so you can have a fellowship and commune with God. You're going to drop your gift to the Lord at the altar. He speaks in your heart, and you're going to go get it right. You're going to change your relationships and your walks with other people. Psalm 46, how about satisfaction? We said Jesus is a sun. He's a sun and shield. Man, we went out camping the other day, and it was cold. I saw that sun rising. I wish it was a little warmer faster. But you had hope that sun's going to rise up, and it's going to cause that thermostat to go up and up and up, and maybe eventually by noon it'll get to 50 degrees. You know? But there's an aspect of saying, what do my children, I'm there as a dad, I'm with my boys, we're out camping, and what can I do for them? How can I keep them warm? They need the sun. Just like that aspect of walking with God is like getting out into the radiance of the sun of God and letting him warm you and fill you. He's what gives you life. He's what produces the life upon this planet. He will give you spiritual life. You've got to come to him. Not only is he a son, he's a river. Psalm 46:4, there is a river, the streams thereof make glad the city of God. You ever run? Ever been so thirsty? Maybe right now, just think of this beautiful waterfall. Man, you're thinking, look at those water fountains back there. Oh, I can't get up and create some desire. And you're thinking, man, if I just had a glass of water, that'd be so good. I'd be satisfied. God says there are streams that come from the city of God. God is in her midst of her. She shall not be moved. If you're in the presence of God, that's why Jesus says within you will come out streams of living, running water. You will be satisfied. You will not be looking to other things. And because of this, Psalm 63:1 says, God, O thou my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What's he want? To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. All I need is to know the character of God, and I'll be sustained. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? I want to be in his presence. Do you have that yearning? Do you have that thirsting? Is it being quenched by the presence of Almighty God? If not, I say humbly, from my own personal experience, I believe you have an idol in your life. And you better find it. And you better throw it out and destroy it. And seek the presence of God alone. Not only does God provide us the life and the satisfaction, but He also provides us protection. Part of the reason why my son wants to be in my arms is because that's the only place he feels safe. Or his mother's arms. You feel safe in the presence of God. Psalm 27 is so beautiful. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." You get these combinations of pictures that point to sustaining me, light and life, salvation. Whom shall I fear? Who's going to trouble me? When the Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Come on. The wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, they came up to me to eat up my flesh. They were like hungry lions that wanted to devour me. And it says they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this, but the Lord is my strength and my life, in this shall I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord. What is that? What's the one prayer? You have one prayer before God to answer. He says, this is it. One thing have I desired, Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. He talks about this like a bird who takes his wings. And he says, I will shelter. And all those little cute little pecky things that are all walking around. They're all like a little flock of birds. They're all sticking together. And the mother opens up her wings. And they all, and she covers them. Under the shelter of thy wings, close to your heart, close to your breast, knowing that you are the one who protects me. That's my God. I do not live in a state of fear, because I have a God who is my rock and my refuge. So what is the application of these truths? We saw that God from the beginning made you for the presence of God. Sin is what's separating you from that presence. God had a plan. God's calling you back to Himself. And that there is an assurance that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will ever live in the presence of God. And the blessing of that presence is what I've tried to enthrall your heart with a little bit here today. But only God can reveal that to us. What's the application of these truths and these doctrines? Come to Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me. You do not need a religious habit. You do not need new friends. You need a new relationship with Jesus Christ. He has to become God in your life. And He is the only one who can save you and cleanse you from your sins. The invitation today is for anyone who recognizes, and there may be an aspect of, you know, I shudder to this reality, but there's an aspect you say, all my life, oh, I've been in church all my life, but I don't know anything about what you're talking about, Pastor. I've never had that kind of longing. I've never had that kind of desire. I've never had an ongoing personal walk with Jesus. I don't care what you profess with your mouth. Jesus is going to look at some people in the judgment day and say, I never knew you. We didn't have a relationship. And you're going to depart away. The call to Jesus Christ is come to Him. Forsake idols. Don't let any sin keep you from coming to Jesus Christ. How about us believers? Don't let sin separate you from God. Oh, what you think is a glorious necklace, the trophy of your life, is actually a constricting snake that will choke off your life. And you're in grave peril. Because you're allowing Satan just to squeeze and twist and turn and choke you away from God, and you spend more and more time and more thoughts and more of your speech and more of your desire is wrapped into something in this world, and it's not on Jesus Christ. It's not harmless. That's idolatry. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Are you having your prayers answered? Do you know that God's interacting with you? He's listening to you. Or are there things that you're regarding, God's dealing with you, and you're delighting in a scorpion sting, and you're being tantalized by the serpent's enchantments? You know what, husbands and wives? The Bible says that we ought to live together in love and unity. Husbands, you're to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You're supposed to give honor to her as unto the weaker vessel, and heirs together the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. You know what? If you were able to go 2, 3, 4 days without having fellowship with your wife or your husband, you don't care about your prayers being answered. And that means you don't have a prayer life before the Lord, which means you have an idol. Something that you worship other than God. You will have to, if you want to walk with God and have Him listen to your prayers, you will have to keep close accounts with other people, and it starts in our homes. We talked about leaving your gift at the altar. Your prayers will not be answered if you live for yourself. James 4:3, ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Don't let sin separate you and cut off the channel of the blessing of the presence of God. And then finally, seek God's presence on a daily basis. O God, Thou art my God. I cannot state that more clearly. This is a man who has claimed Almighty God as his God. He said, God, I'm not going to worship anything else. God, you are my God. I'm going to have no other idols. Lord, they're vying for my attention, but I've got my focus upon you. Lord, you are my God. What is the indication? What is the demonstration that God is your God? He says, God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. Early will I seek Thee. I'm going to pursue you day after day after day. And when you read the psalmist's life, he says, I pray to you daily. At morning and at noon and at night, you're going to hear my cry. I'm going to call out to you in time of trouble. God, you're going to hear my voice. Why? Because you are my God. When he slew them, it says, of Israel, then they sought him. And they returned and inquired early after God. They got back to the place where God was first. Is that true in your life? Are you living a walk in the presence of God? Because anything apart from that is idolatry. May God help us. The call for our hearts today and say, God, draw me nearer to this glorious presence. If you do not know the Lord Jesus, the invitation is open. I'd love to show the Word of God to you. Just to show you from Scripture how you can know that your sins are forgiven. Right from the page, the promises of God that He'll forgive you this morning if you call on Him. We're going to sing a song of invitation as God's stirring in each of our hearts. May you respond to Him as He sees fit. The altar is open for prayer. You can pray right where you're at if that would be not be a distraction to you. But I want you to seek God and say, God, where am I at? If you're at a place where you're saying, God, thank you that I am seeking you. I want to seek you with all my heart. Please, God, help me. Draw me nearer. I want to get closer to you. If God's speaking to your heart, maybe He's named an idol. Maybe every time we mention the word idolatry, I never applied it to anything, but every time something came right into your mind. You thought of a person, you thought of an activity. Give that over to the Lord.